This is Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
Faith is believing what you do not see and what you have not heard, right? Our chapter starts off with this. He's talking about faith sight. We don't only have our eyesight. We have faith sight if we belong to God, if we have been born again, if Christ by His Spirit lives in our heart. We have faith sight. And that faith sight is to keep our eye on the one no one can see. This is the invisible stuff. We live in the visibles, but we also live in the invisibles. Paul says there's a mighty array of forces that we cannot see, good and bad. God often manifests Himself physically, and of course He did in the story of Moses many times, in the cloud and in the pillar in different ways. But often He doesn't manifest Himself visible, so that the invisible qualities of God are clearly seen in the creation He's made, but He doesn't always come along in a pillar of fire and a cloud. Wouldn't it be nice if He did? So when He doesn't, what are we supposed to do?
Today on Telling the Truth, Jill Briscoe helps you see a way out when you find yourself in a dry spiritual place. It's a refreshing message you won't want to miss. Stay tuned, but first, this week is your last chance to get Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, as well as Jill's companion audio on USB, as thanks for your financial support. Your generosity helps keep Telling the Truth on the air and online to help more people experience life in Christ. So call now to give and get your copies of these Advent resources. 1-800-889-5388. Again, that's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Jill with part two of her message, Finding God in the Dry Places.
So here we are, Hebrews chapter 11. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that when Moses grew up, by faith, when he'd grown up, he refused to be known. This is verse 24 of 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. I think it says pleasures of sin for a season in the old King James Bible. The devil always tells us that pleasures of sin go on forever. Don't you believe him? It's usually just for a short time. Season runs out, and all you're left with is a desert. But anyway, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, in another translation, modern translation, it says this: he was looking ahead to his payoff. By an act of faith, he turned his heel on Egypt in defiance of the king's blind rage. Now listen to this. He had his eye on the one no one can see. And he just kept on going. Wow. He had his eye on the one no one can see. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Well, this is the faith chapter. Faith is believing what you do not see and what you have not heard, right? Our chapter starts off with this. He's talking about faith sight. We don't only have our eyesight. We have faith sight if we belong to God, if we have been born again, if Christ by His Spirit lives in our heart. We have faith sight. And that faith sight is to keep our eye on the one no one can see. This is the invisible stuff. We live in the visibles, but we also live in the invisibles. Paul says there's a mighty array of forces that we cannot see, good and bad. God often manifests Himself physically, and of course He did in the story of Moses many times, in the cloud and in the pillar in different ways. But often He doesn't manifest Himself visible, so that the invisible qualities of God are clearly seen in the creation he's made, but he doesn't always come along in a pillar of fire and a cloud. Wouldn't it be nice if he did? So when he doesn't, what are we supposed to do? We keep our eye, our faith eye, open on the one that we cannot see. Even though there seems to be all evidence to the contrary, he is even here. Faith gives us the ability to say, though I see you not, I will believe. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Because you've seen, you believe. Oh, but blessed are those who haven't seen, but do see, but believe. And it is possible to see God in the darkness. It is possible to see God when everything is saying, he's not here, through faith. You have to say, I will believe. I will believe. And it's incredible when you will believe. And it's incredible where you begin to see him. You see him in the details. You see him in the circumstances. You see him in the tapestry of life. So he had his eye on the one no one can see and kept right on going. And everything was going great. So he'd had this palace training and he'd had this parental information that he was indeed an Israelite of the Israelites. And God, he must have had this conversation with his parents. Maybe God has preserved your life in order that one day, because of your position and because of what God has done for you in the palace, you will deliver us out of this slavery. We don't know when those thoughts began to come to Moses, but we guess it was probably just before the day he walked out of the palace door. Exodus tells us the story and went to see how his people were doing. And he began to try and deliver them. And what happened was he saw an Egyptian beating a slave. Maybe it was a woman. Maybe it was somebody he even knew. Maybe it wasn't. But what happened with Moses was he lost it and flew into this uncontrollable rage. So even though he'd had parental training, even though he'd had palace training, he didn't have enough personal training to save him at that point from himself. Because the enemy isn't over out there. The enemy is not only the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the ites. The enemy is here. The enemy is here. And Moses had one Achilles heel. And it was his temper. It was his uncontrollable rage. It says in the New Testament, Paul speaking, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And Moses had this problem. And instead of just delivering his fellow Israelite from the hand of the slave master, which he could easily have done, he killed him. Murdered him. He looked this way. He looked that way. Didn't seem to be anyone had seen. Buried him in the sand. Done. Finished. Well, at least he delivered one of the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians, and he went home. Next day, he went out again. Well, maybe I can deliver another one. Or maybe a whole bunch of them. This time, he saw an Israelite fighting an Israelite, and he said, brothers, brothers, what are you doing fighting each other? And one of them pushed him away. The word is very strong, just pushed him away. What are you doing? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses realized that it was known. It says in the Acts of the Apostles, you know, in that passage where it's talking about Moses, Acts chapter 7, that they did not understand, talking about the Israelis, that he went to help them, help his people, but they did not understand. Who are you, you know? Born with a silver spoon in your mouth and all of that. And so then he realized, of course, that Pharaoh realized and knew. And Pharaoh, who'd had his little questions about Moses, it says in Josephus, which is a history piece about that time of the era, that when Moses was a little boy, there came a point where he took off his crown and put it at the throne and said, I don't want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know. We do know that he chose that. Hebrews tells us that. But maybe if even as a child, Pharaoh had begun to see the attitude of this adopted boy, that he had begun to be suspicious of him, I don't know. But as soon as he heard that Moses had killed a man, now if it had been his own son, he probably wouldn't have bothered. But it gave him the chance to go after him. And Moses fled to Midian.
You're hearing Jill Briscoe today on Telling the Truth. She'll be right back with more on how you can be refreshed when you're feeling spiritually dry. But before she dives back in, here's a note sent from a listener like you named Elise. She writes, I'm so grateful that I found the Briscoes in Telling the Truth. The messages are calming, reassuring, thought-provoking, and encouraging. Thank you for helping me along my spiritual journey. Thanks for sharing the encouragement, Elise. Our world today is weary and longing for hope. That's why your support to keep these messages going out on the air and online is so vital, because life in Jesus brings hope into every circumstance. So if you've never given a gift in support of Telling the Truth, we want to invite you to consider doing so today. When you do, we'll say thanks by sending you Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, plus the companion audio on USB recorded by Jill herself. These resources will encourage you as you focus your heart and mind even more on the hope we're celebrating this Christmas, and the reason our weary souls can rejoice even in the midst of these challenging times. So call today to request your copies when you give. And thank you for helping more people experience life in Christ. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now here's Jill with more of today's message from her series, Finding God.
Where was Midian? Middle of a desert. Total desert. Who lived there? The Midianites. Who were they? They were descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Now remember, Abraham married Sarah, but she also married Keturah, his second wife. And the descendants of Abraham and Keturah were the Midianites. Whether the priest of Midian, who Moses ended up living with for 40 years, marrying his daughter, whether the priest of Midian was a priest of Jehovah is unclear, except to say most people believe that he became a total convert through the ministry and the stories that Moses brought to him, because he certainly was a believer by the time we get into the narrative in the last 40 years of his life. But anyway, this man welcomes him in. This man gives him his daughter Zipporah to be his wife, and he has two children by Zipporah. Her name means bird. Two boys, and Moses named them after events. Sometimes you would name your child after character, or sometimes you would name your child after an event. And the event, I am a sojourner in a foreign country, I'm a stranger in a foreign land. He called one of his sons that, so he never ever settled down and became a Midianite and said, well, that's it, and I'll just take on the color of my culture and I'm done anyway. He always felt a stranger in a foreign land. Years and years ago, I had the privilege of going to spend some time with Corrie ten Boom, who was a little lady in Holland that hid Jews during the Holocaust. They made a film about her life, The Hiding Place, and all of that. We were very privileged to know Corrie very well. And she told me the story that's in many of her books, but hearing it from her seemed to be, I was hearing it for the very first time. And she said, you know, when I was a little girl, I said to my daddy, I hope Jesus never asked me to suffer for his sake, because I could never do that. I would always give in. They tortured me. I could never stand to be tortured. And he said, Corrie, and they were walking along the road to school to get the school bus. When do I give you the penny for the bus? When I get on it, Papa, she said. That's when you'll get the penny for the bus, he said. And how many years later, when the bus, that horrible, terrible bus came to pick up all the Jews, and Corrie and her family waited to get on the bus. And she thought about it. And she said to me, "Jill," to that beautiful rolling accent, "Jill, that's when he gave me the penny for the bus. I didn't need the penny for the bus before I got on it, right? And God says to Moses, 'I'm giving you the penny for the bus. I'm the penny for the bus. I am. And when you need me to be all that you need, you'll have me. I promise.' So the answer to who am I and how can I, and this is ridiculous, and this is absolutely almost funny that you're asking me to do this, Lord. You're asking me to go and talk to that person. I mean, our person might not be a Pharaoh. Our person might be our ex-wife or husband or a strange child. Who is it you're saying, 'I can't do this?'" Well, as you go towards obedience and do what you know that God wants you to do, you'll get the penny. You don't need it before you go. And that's what God said. I am. I am. So the answer to who am I is who are you? And then everything else gets in perspective, because then you say, well, who are they? And I do not want to diminish what we're up against, the formidable foe. I do not want to diminish what Paul talked about in the unseen, in the invisibles, there is a battle going on. This is a battleground. It is not a playground, folks. I do not want to diminish that. But I do want to tell you, those that be with us are more than those that be with them. That's what God told him. Don't worry about the Havites and the Perizzites and all those ites. We'll look after them. Just go, Moses. Just go. You know, I've got Aaron coming to meet you. It says in a later chapter, God had spoken to Aaron and said, go and meet your brother. He's got this whole plan. Now, all that he needs is Moses to say, here am I, send me, right? And here's Moses. Every excuse in the book. And then he comes out with, in chapter 4, well, the problem is, Lord, I can't speak. You should know this. I've got a stutter. The word is stammer or stutter. He stuttered, folks. Would God ask somebody that stuttered to go and talk to Pharaoh or teach the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel and the laws of God? I mean, that's wild. And God said, who made your mouth? Do it anyway. Do it stuttering. You see, we never get this piece. Well, I mean, if you gave me a tongue like an angel, Lord, I'd do it. If I could speak, if you trained me in a seminary and I went for elocution lessons and I was really good preacher, then I'll do it. No, no, no. Just go, will you? Just go. If you have to do it stuttering, stutter. Have to do it old, do it old. Just go. Whatever it is God is telling you. If you want to get out of your desert, you'll never get out of it until you say, here am I. Send me. Listen to his voice. Don't make him mad. What? Don't make him mad. God got mad. You ever seen that? Those are the bits I usually don't read. I don't like those bits. Moses said to God, please send my brother. You ever said that? Here am I, send Aaron. I wrote a book. Here am I, send somebody else. And we say it all the time. Here am I. I've said it. I've said it so many times. Lord, here am I, send my husband. I'll stay home. I'll do the cheerleading. I'll be the support. Send my husband. Please send my husband. Please send my husband. Why did God get mad? Did God get mad because he gets mad at us when we're not obedient, because he's trying to get his plan organized and he wants to finish the job and have the glory of God? No, no, no. He got mad for us. Moses, this is for you. I can use Aaron, I could use Miriam, I could use anyone I want. I'm giving you the chance, don't you see? Are you on the chance to see me part the Red Sea and you lead the people through? Don't you want the chance to come up a mountain and see my finger write the Ten Commandments? This is for you, Moses. That's why he got mad. That's why he gets ticked with us. If only you'd keep your eye on the one that you can't see, and you'd move right on and say, here am I in all my inadequacy and everything else. Send me. Send me. It's for us, you see. He could use the angels to do all this. Probably get the job done a whole lot better and quicker. But because he loves us, he says, do you want to be part of this? Want to be part of this? He gives us the chance. So what's it to be? What's it to be?
That's Jill Briscoe you're hearing today on Telling the Truth. She's coming back to answer a few questions about today's message. But first, the holidays may look different this year, and many people are weary as we approach the Christmas season. But you and your family can still experience the true joy of this wonderful time of year. We'd like to help you do that with Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, along with the companion audio on USB, read by Jill herself. There are thanks for your gift today to help reach more people with the gospel through telling the truth. But hurry, because this offer expires Friday. In the face of a global pandemic, political tension, and social unrest, Christmas reminds us of the hope we have in every circumstance because of Jesus. And we're praying these special Advent resources help you rejoice in that hope. So call now to get Meet Him at the Manger and the companion audio when you give. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Jill Briscoe is in the studio with us today to answer some questions about how to find God when you're struggling with a dry time spiritually. Jill, how have you seen God use a life circumstance to prepare someone for a calling later in life?
I think we need to understand what is a calling. Sometimes people think it's a voice from heaven or a supernatural visitation from an angel or God or something dramatic, that God calls us to do something in the church or in mission. The calling is to discipleship. The calling, you get your calling when you find the Lord. If you find the Lord like I did, from nothing to something, then God called me to follow him. That was my calling. I'm not going to hear another calling. It's just working that out. I remember the girl that led me to the Lord saying, Jill, from now on, everyone that comes into the orbit of your life hears about Jesus. I was at a seminary not long ago, and two girls came up to me and said, we want to do what you do. We want to go all over the world and talk to people and teach. So how do we start? And I said, you start today. Are you in a church here, even though you're in seminary? Are you teaching Sunday school? Are you counseling someone? Well, we've been called to lead. Well, you've been called to serve. And so just get serving, and one thing leads to another. The calling is set for all of us, whether we go into ministry or not. And that needs to be clear.
Jill, often God will call us to do something and we'll say, oh, Lord, please send somebody else. How do we put aside our own agenda to do what God is asking?
God calls us to tell our world about him. And when we receive the Lord as our Savior and Lord, it starts then. Somebody at a seminary not long ago said, when did God call you to do what you're doing, to go into all the world as you do and preach and teach and help? And I said, I got saved. And they look at me and they said, well, where did you train? I said, I got saved. I never had the opportunity to do formal training. So calling is calling us to be a disciple of Jesus. And then we're either self-taught, we homeschool ourselves if we don't have the opportunity to do anything else, and we equip ourselves with the help that's available. And day by day by day, we do what's in front of our nose. Jesus lived in Nazareth for 30 years. That was his calling. Nazareth is just as much part of calling as 3 years in ministry that he had. redeeming the world.
Thanks, Jill. Just a reminder that if you hurry, you can still get Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, plus Jill's companion audio on USB as thanks for your gift today. This offer expires soon, so please don't wait. Call 1-800-889-5388 to give and get yours. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks so much for joining us today. Come back tomorrow and listen in as the Briscoes share more powerful truth to help you experience abundant life in Christ. That's next time on Telling the Truth.